Thank you for coming out this morning, each and every one of you. And I especially want to thank those folks that were here earlier to shovel the sidewalks. Would you thank them? And I got word that it was not just guys that was shoveling. There was some females out there too. So that's wonderful. Thank you. A couple of things that I want to mention to you before the sermon this morning. One would be this Thursday night. You've heard us talking about the vision night for Good News Productions. And that's coming up just this week. Please come out and help us host this special night. And I hope the weather will be better than what it is this morning. That evening will start at 6:30 if you'd like to get in on some snacks in the gym. But the program will start at 7 o'clock, and you will be blessed if you come. Many of you are already familiar with Good News Productions and what they do for the kingdom of God. This will just update you about their work. And if you're one who is unaware of Good News Productions and what they do, this will acquaint you with a wonderful ministry that our dollars go to support. The second thing I want to mention to you is over the next few Sundays, you will hear us talking about the prayer walk that will be happening on the weekend of March 22nd through the 24th. That's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And it's one of the best things that you can do for your family, for your church, and for your country is to pray. And this particular prayer walk that we're putting together will help you do that. And I'm really excited about this experience that it can be for each and every one of us who participate in that. You'll hear us giving more details about this in the weeks to come. And as you receive your newsletter, look there in that newsletter. There'll be an article about the prayer walk that will give you more details. I would love it if you would just mark your calendar or in your head, March 22nd, 23rd, 24th. Pick one of those dates and the times that will be the church will be open during those days. Just look and see a time that would be convenient for you and plan to participate. It will be well worth your time. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16, verses 1 to 4. And as I think about the message today, I'm thinking, oh, I wish there were more people here to hear this message, but I'm thankful that you're here, and I'm trusting that God will use this message to help you and me, because we need this message. Others need to hear it, but maybe they'll hear it online. Maybe you can encourage people, hey, you ought to listen to this message, because every one of us need this message. Chapter 16 of Matthew, verses 1 through 4. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'There will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. Maybe you noticed from verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees are now working together against Jesus. Usually, they work separate from one another. Only one time up to this point have we seen them coming together to work together against Jesus. But from here on out, it will not be uncommon at all for them to be working together. They hated Jesus, and they were going to be determined together to do away with Jesus. They asked him for a sign from heaven, as if he hadn't already given them enough signs to give evidence to who he was. Think about it. He had walked on water. What other kind of sign would one need than the fact that he had walked on water? Only God could do that. He had taken a small boy's lunch and multiplied it to feed 5,000 men, plus the women and the children who were in that crowd. They had 12 baskets of food left over. Only God could pull that kind of feat off. And yet, the religious leaders had closed their eyes to what he was doing. All kinds of signs were right there in front of them, but they were failing to see the signs. I remember a number of years ago, our family was on vacation, and we had stopped at a national park in Kentucky, and our hope was to see a waterfall that was there that was supposed to be really pretty. And unfortunately, we did not get to see much of that waterfall because of all of the emergency vehicles that were there, and they were putting yellow tape up everywhere to keep people back. And sadly, as we learned very shortly, a little child had got too close to the edge, had slipped on a rock, and over the waterfall, the child had plunged. It appeared to be a tragedy that wasn't going to have a good ending to it. And before we stepped away from that area, I noticed all the signs that were there in plain view. Signs like what you see behind me. Multiple signs of this kind, warning people that it could be very dangerous, but apparently the child nor the parents had seen these signs. Or maybe they had seen these signs and hadn't paid attention to them. I felt terrible for them with what they were experiencing. When we don't pay attention to the signs around us, tragedy is what awaits us. Here's a sign probably most of us need to give more attention to. And my wife would say, "Hey, Kevin, are you listening? Are you looking at that sign?" And she'll remind me of it. She'll remind me of it. I know, and I'm okay with that because I need to pay more attention to this sign. We were looking at the news just last night and had seen that there is, and I looked it up on my phone this morning, not while I was driving, but I looked it up just to find out a little bit more about it. There is a $900,000 case in Joplin that has just happened, a verdict where a high school student hit another high school student. He was texting while he was driving and didn't see what was about to happen, and he crashed into this fellow student's car, and she had brain damage from that because he wasn't watching. He was texting and driving, and my wife would say, "Hey, just one time is all it takes," and she's right. It's a sign that we need to pay attention to. If you don't pay attention to this sign, you could also be in trouble, couldn't you, while you're driving? And I'm thinking of this particular sign. There's one like it on Highway D. Let me get my directions right. Highway D is that way, I think. As you're crossing the state line from Kansas in, or from Missouri into Kansas, there's this sign right here. And if I am driving that road sometime and not thinking and not paying attention to the sign, I could end up right cross a ditch, through a fence, and into a field if I don't pay attention to this particular sign. Signs are there for our good and for our protection. In the text today, Jesus got after the religious leaders because they weren't paying attention to the signs of the times. He says, "How is it that you can read the signs of the weather, but you are not reading the signs of the times?" The signs were everywhere. The blind were receiving sight. The lame were walking. The deaf were hearing. The poor were having the gospel preached to them. The dead were being raised up to live again. All of these were signs of the Messiah's first coming that should have been recognized. The prophets had spoken of these things, that these would be the things that would be happening, and people could recognize the Messiah and his presence with them. The prophet said, keep your eyes open and you will see these signs. But the religious leaders had missed all of these signs. Therefore, they missed seeing Jesus for who he really was. I want to make sure that we don't fall into the same trap today and miss the signs of his second coming. I don't want anybody here to be caught unaware of his second coming. Let me read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In fact, I'm going to read it from the screen because I just realized I have this on the New Living Translation and I forgot to bring that Bible up here with me. So let me read it to you from the screen. You know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Think about this. This scripture was written by Paul to Timothy 2,000 years ago. It's a description of the last days, and it almost sounds like it could have been written yesterday. It is a description of the day in which we live, 2019. I don't think it could be any more on target of what this day and age is like than what it is. Lovers of self and loving money. Don't you see that all around? In the way people are and how they are living, that they love themselves and they're loving money. How about this scoffing at God? Is that going on today? Yes. People are using his name profanely, and so many of the university professors today are scoffing at God in the classroom. And if they find out that you're a Christian and in their classroom, they will scoff at you. Here a month ago, as we saw on TV, the New York politicians signing into law that in their state they could perform an abortion right up until the time of birth. And everyone was giving high fives to each other and celebrating with each other like they had just done something marvelous. I'm thinking, isn't that scoffing God, the Creator? I don't know what it is if it's not scoffing God. Our whole society is scoffing God, mocking him. Scripture goes on to say this, that, and Stacy, maybe you can put that scripture back up there that we could see this. The scripture goes on to say that people will be boastful and proud. I love watching sports on TV, but one of the things that I see so often is athletes being so full of themselves and so proud, and we just feed that kind of ego because we support them, and I support them too. I mean, I go to the games. I read where Bryce Harper, you know, $25 million a year. $330 million over 13 years. No wonder they feel full of themselves. They're proud. They're boastful. The children, according to the scripture, in the last days will be disobedient to parents. People will be ungrateful in the last days. They will consider nothing sacred. Think about this. We live in a day, an age where nothing is sacred. That which used to be sacred is no longer sacred. The flag is not sacred. The Bible is not sacred. God's name is not sacred. The church is not sacred. The marriage vows are not sacred. The marriage bed is not sacred. One's virginity is not sacred. Telling the truth is not sacred. We are living in a day and age that nothing that used to be sacred is sacred anymore. And it's a telltale sign that we are living in the last days. Even as I worked on this sermon, someone sent me a text saying that on Tuesday of this last week, the United Methodist Church voted no to the lifting of the ban on same-sex marriage and the ordination of LGBT clergy. The vote was 449 no's to 374 yeses. And while we can applaud them for their vote of no, my question is, what is it that gives us the right to even vote on the changing of God's word? I'm wondering if that vote would have been the other way around. Does that change the word of God? No, it does not change the word of God. This book, Jesus said, is going to last for all eternity. It would outlast the heavens and the earth. It will not change. We can try to change it. We can vote to try and change it. But it will not change. The truth of this book will last forever. My point is, those things which we used to consider sacred, one of them being this book right here, is no longer sacred. And God, in the position of authority and on the throne, is no longer sacred in people's minds. The institution of marriage between a man and a woman is no longer sacred. It's distorted. We're even confused about what is a man and what is a woman. Who is a man and who is a woman? I saw a news clip this last week of two boys who are saying that they are girls and they are running in a girl's race and they're winning the race and the girls are mad. It's causing a big stir. Are they really girls or are they boys? Nothing is sacred in the last days. Tell me, are we living in the last days? Yes. This scripture that we've looked at this morning is evidence to the fact we are living in the last days. People will be unloving in the last days. They will be unforgiving. We can work our way through this whole text, and every point could be easily verified. We are in the last days. So what should our response be to that fact? I thought it interesting. I found a couple of scriptures that are very clear in telling us what our response should be to the fact that we are in the last days. One of those scriptures is in 2 Peter chapter 3, and the other is tucked away in the one chapter of Jude. And for a moment, I'd like for us to look at both of those passages of scripture. 2 Peter 3 verses 3 to 4. And Peter, in his beginning words here of this passage, reminds us that we are in the last days. He says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" And so, in the last days, you will have people mocking God and mocking what he has said in his word. You think we're in the last days? Why, where is this coming of Jesus? People have been saying this from how many years they've been saying Jesus is going to come back. And those people who have said that Jesus is going to come back, they are gone, they're dead, and he still hasn't come. Tell me we're living in the last days. That's the mockers that Peter's talking about right there. They're mocking God. They're naysayers. They're slanderers of the Lord, excuse me, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're loud, and they're boisterous, they're bold, and they're determined to bring you down to where they think, because if what you think is true, if you really believe that Jesus is coming back and that is true, do you know what that means for them? It means they're in trouble. And so they need to help you to think the way they think, because that's more comfortable for them and how they are living their life. They don't want to live their life this way and be thinking that someday Jesus is going to come back and hold them accountable. And so let's change how all of the world thinks, and let's help the world understand that he's not really going to come back. There's no God. That's what they're trying to convince us of. And Peter goes on to say here in verses 8 and 9, he says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That's the reason for his delay. That's the reason that he holds back from coming. In spite of these mockers and naysayers, he is holding back just a little while longer, hoping that one more person will repent. He's wanting just one more, and then one more to come to conviction. He wants everybody saved, even these rebellious naysayers. He loves them. He's died for them too. He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, in spite of all of their mocking, in spite of all of their naysaying, he's holding back one more day, hoping for one more person to repent. That is the love of God. Read verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Oh my goodness. One day he will come back, and it will be sudden. It will be like a thief in the night, the scripture says. And all of a sudden, the mocking will stop and the truth will prevail. And people will be held accountable for their life, for who they believed in, who they had not believed in. Read verse 11. "Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" There's the question that we're seeking to answer this morning. If, in fact, we are living in the last days, and we've pretty much established from Scripture that we are, then what sort of people should we be? How should we be living our life? Peter says we should be living as a holy people. We should be a godly people. In other words, we are to strive to be like him until the day comes that we can be with him. Verse 12 says, we are to be looking for the hastening of that day. We are to be anticipating and praying for the Lord's return. You remember the Lord's Prayer. It says this, Lord, may your kingdom, what? Come. That is what we are to be praying for. If we live with his coming in mind, it should be helping us live more godly lives. Not that we live in fear of his coming, but rather we live in fear of the Lord and we anticipate his coming. We're not cowering from him, but we understand that he is the Lord of the universe. He's the King of Kings. He is the judge of all mankind. And so we live in a holy fear of him. That's how we should be living our lives. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Jump down to verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. According to this passage, we are to guard our own salvation. And might I add to that, You got to have that before you can guard it. And so make sure that you are in Christ. If you have never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you need to get saved. You need to come down this aisle and say, hey, I want Jesus in my life. I surrender my life to him. I need saved from my sin. And once you have made that decision, most of us here have made that decision already, but if you've not, you need to make that decision. But if you have, then guard your salvation. Don't let Satan snatch it away. And then make sure that you are growing in his grace and in his knowledge. And so, in answer to this question, how shall we live our life in light of the fact that we are in the last days? We should live godly lives. We should live holy lives, guarding our own salvation, making sure that we are growing in him. We're not to become stagnant in our faith. We're not to shrink back. Rather, we are to step forward in our walk with Jesus, ever mindful that he could come back at any moment and I will have to give an account to him for my life. I want to be ready. Let's look at the passage out of Jude. And I think we'll find a very similar passage of Scripture. Jude, just one chapter, verse 17 through 23, let me read that to you. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last days, or in the last time, there will be mockers following after their ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Are you getting the message? of how we are to live our life in light of the signs all around us. You're to look after yourself and your own salvation, Jude says. Remember who Jude is? Jude is Jesus' half-brother. Born of Mary. And so he's a half-brother of Jesus. And for most of Jesus' life here on this earth, Jude didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. His brothers didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But once they saw him raised from the dead, they turned on a dime. They turned to Jesus, their brother, as their Savior, as the Messiah. And so Jude is writing this book, and he's telling us how we are to live our life in light of the signs around us. We are to look after ourselves and our own salvation. We are to build ourselves up in the faith. We are to pray and keep ourselves in the love of God. And he says, here's something that we need to grab hold of. It's not just about ourselves. We are to help others. We are to extend a helping hand to those who are not in the faith and snatch them out of the fire, Jude says. What's he talking about there? There are people all around us who are not saved, and they're headed to hell. Baptized a fellow a few weeks ago, and Martin Gus, who's oftentimes here, he came up to me and said, I can't believe it. That guy had one foot in the fire. And that's what we're talking about. There are people who have one foot in the fire, so to speak. They are that close to hell. And we need to reach out and share Jesus with them and pull them out of the fire and save them. Not that we're doing that. Jesus is the one doing that, and he's using us. There are people destined for hell. They need a helping hand, just like you would do if you're at a swimming pool and the person is drowning right there in front of you. You'd reach out. You'd try to save them. They're going to burn forever and ever in the pit of hell. We need to reach a helping hand out to them, share the truth with them, and maybe some of them, through your witness, by the grace of God, will step out. We're not to be lethargic in our Christian life as we await the coming of Jesus. We are to be growing, and we're to be praying and loving and serving and witnessing and trying to lend a helping hand to the ones who are sliding towards hell. We are our brother's keeper. Are you seeing the signs? You know, as we've read through 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, and Jude, are you seeing the signs that we are in the last days? Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that we're in the last days? My challenge then is that you would live like it. And that's the challenge to me too. I believe that we are in the last days. I need to live like it. Let's do all we can to prepare ourselves and help prepare others for his glorious return. And when he returns, the scripture says that we can have this response, that we can lift up our head, for our redemption is drawing nigh. And the other response, we don't want that. We don't want it, because the scripture says the other response, besides lifting up our head and rejoicing at the redemption that is coming. The other response is to run and hide and call for the mountains to fall upon us. We don't want that. Let's pray together. God, help us to be ready for Jesus and his return. And you know the heart of each person here. You know those that are already anticipating that coming and living like it. And so, Lord, help us who are ready to continue to grow and to continue to reach out and help others. Lord, if there's any here that are not ready, would you convict them? Would you just prick their heart with your Holy Spirit, prompt them to say yes to Jesus? We entrust that to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.